The word of God given to us today is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. The Lord invites us into a spiritual battle. Whether we are aware of it or not, and whether we accept it or reject it, our life of faith is a spiritual battle. However, the path of faith walked by those who recognize that the life of faith is a spiritual battle will never be the same as the path walked by those who do not. Also, when God tells us to put on the full armor of God, it means that we ourselves are the ones who must fight this battle. This battle is not about whether or not we will receive eternal life. It is only right for those who have received eternal life put on the new self and live a spirit-filled life each day to fight the spiritual battle. Therefore, this is a battle that we ourselves must face. We were dead in our sins and wrongdoings, but the Lord entirely, by His grace, gave us eternal life and made us citizens of the kingdom of God. It is our responsibility to live as God's children and as citizens of His kingdom. Of course, when we fight this battle, it is the Lord who gives us victory. However, this does not mean that we can do nothing and that the Lord will do everything. When David fought Goliath, David shouted these words to him. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I will give the bodies of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." When Goliath came toward David, he cursed David by the names of his gods. David also declared, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." In other words, on the surface, this was a battle between David and Goliath, but in reality, it was a battle between the Lord God and the gods of the Philistines. A spiritual battle. David also declared, "The battle is the Lord's." However, this did not mean that David did nothing. David took a stone from his bag, put it in his sling, and threw it at Goliath. The stone sank into Goliath's forehead. Goliath was fully armed and wore a helmet on his head. There was also a soldier carrying a shield in front of him. Even so, the stone David threw with his sling sank into Goliath's forehead instead of bouncing off. There's no way to explain this except that God did it. David went over to Goliath, who had fallen face down on the ground, drew Goliath's sword from its sheath, and cut off his head. God worked through what David did. One of the best-known Bible verses among Christians is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We often understand this verse in the following way. Jesus Christ was crucified, shed his blood to pay for my sins, died and rose again. This means that I was crucified with the Lord and raised to life with him. That is why the Lord lives in me. I also thought that in spiritual battles, I only needed to leave everything to the Lord. Because I tried to fight instead of leaving it to him, I was bound to fail and be defeated. From now on, I should leave everything to the Lord and not step forward myself. However, Galatians 2:20 continues, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." To free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, which symbolized their shameful and sinful way of life, God divided the Red Sea, dried up its bed, and enabled them to cross it. It was entirely the work of God that changed the Israelites from slaves into the people of God. However, once they had become God's people, it was their responsibility to live as his people in the wilderness and in the land of Canaan. To live as God's people, they had to obey God's word rather than follow the religion, culture, and traditions of Canaan. If our faith centers on the truth that Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for our sins and give us eternal life, and now lives in us, then it is only right that we live with all our heart and strength for the Lord, who loved us and gave his life for us, and that we fight the good fight of faith. Only then is the message of Galatians 2:20 lived out in our lives. The Lord tells us that our lives are a spiritual battle. Fighting this battle well not only means living as Christians should, but also helps our faith grow and mature and enables us to become more like the Lord. Today's passage gives us three reasons why we must put on the full armor of God. First, it is so that we may stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." In the phrase "the devil's schemes," the Greek word translated as schemes is methodeia. It is a compound word made up of the preposition meta, meaning according to, and the word hodos, meaning way or method. Originally, it had the neutral meaning of following a certain way or acting according to a certain method. Later, however, it came to mean craftiness, plots, schemes, or deception. It does not refer to something made up on the spot, but to a carefully planned and organized scheme. This word appears only twice in the New Testament. The other occurrence is in Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. The phrase translated as deceitful scheming is methodeia. No one who intends to deceive another person and take their property, position, or honor decides on the spot in that person's presence what to do and then immediately carries it out. First, the deceiver carefully examines how much the other person has. Then the deceiver makes a detailed plan about what to take and how much to take. After carefully reviewing the plan to see whether anything has been missed or is wrong, the deceiver approaches in a clever way so that the other person will not notice. Then the deceiver carries out the plan. Of course, if things do not go according to the plan, the deceiver will revise it. The devil's schemes are that carefully planned. Another important point about the devil's schemes is that schemes is not singular but plural. The devil uses many different kinds of schemes and many different methods against us. There's a novel in the form of letters titled The Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis, a British novelist, scholar of English literature, and Christian apologist. It is a collection of 31 letters written by Screwtape, an old and cunning devil, to his new nephew Wormwood, a junior devil who is struggling with the task of tempting a man. Overall, the book presents an experienced devil advising a beginner. This is how you must corrupt a human soul. You must not foolishly use methods like those. In this book, Jesus is called the enemy, and a Christian is called the patient. It includes advice such as the following. Make prayer seem unreal and boring, and keep the patient from concentrating. The important thing is to separate the patient, the Christian, from the enemy, Jesus Christ. This is the safest way to lead the patient toward hell. When people accept the Christian faith, they become humble. So quietly add to the virtue of humility the satisfaction of thinking, "Look how humble I have become." In this way, corrupt the Christian's humility and turn it into pride. If you cannot draw the patient away from the church, turn the patient into a critic who goes from church to church. Make the patient focus on the past. Above all, do not let the patient live in the present. It is dangerous if the patient entrusts the future to God and focuses on the patient's and gratitude needed in the present. The devil's schemes are not flavors of ice cream, so could there really be only 31 of them? There are probably far more kinds than we imagine. The devil uses both our strength and our weaknesses to approach us in subtle ways, set traps for us, and make us fall. David's third son was different from his other sons in one respect. His mother, Maacah, was the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Therefore, unlike his brothers, Absalom may have thought that he alone had royal blood from both his father's and his mother's sides. The Bible says this about Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 25 through 26. In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. Absalom had a perfect appearance. How handsome must he have been for the Bible to say that there was no blemish in him from the soles of his feet to the top of his head? It is said that even the most handsome or beautiful actors have one or two things about their appearance that they do not like, but Absalom did not. He was especially proud of his hair. In Israelite society at that time, hair was a symbol of strength and beauty. Absalom cut his hair once a year, and the hair he cut weighed 200 shekels by the royal standard. A royal shekel weighed about 13 grams, which was heavier than a regular shekel of about 11.4 grams. This means that the hair Absalom cut at the end of each year weighed about 2,600 grams. He had an amount of hair that could not be compared with that of an ordinary person. People may have been reminded of Samson when they saw Absalom. The fact that his hair was so thick and grew so quickly showed the people of Israel both his mysterious appeal and his strength. The Bible describes Absalom's final moments in this way. 2 Samuel 18:9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head was caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair, while the mule he was riding kept on going. Absalom used his flawless appearance to win the hearts of the people of Israel, and in the end, he turned his sword against his father David and started a rebellion. The rebellion seemed very successful at first, but it eventually failed, and Absalom had to flee. As he was escaping on a mule and passed under a large oak tree, his flowing hair became caught in its branches. The mule continued on without him, leaving him hanging helplessly from the tree. In the end, Absalom was killed when Joab's weapons pierced his heart. The hair that Absalom had regarded as his best armor became his worst armor and cost him his life. The human body has what is called the Achilles tendon. Its dictionary definitions are a thick, strong tendon formed where the calf muscle and the soleus muscle join at the back of the lower leg and attach to the heel bone, and a term used figuratively for a fatal weakness. Achilles, who appears in Homer's epic poem, The Iliad, was a hero of the Trojan War. His mother, Thetis, the goddess of the sea, dipped her son's body into the river Styx, which flowed along the boundary between the world of the dead and the world of the living, to make him immortal. However, the water did not touch the ankle she was holding, and that spot became his weakness. During the Trojan War, an arrow shot by Paris struck that spot, and Achilles died. The Achilles tendon is the strongest tendon in the human body. Yet, that tendon is also a weak point. It is said that one of the main purposes of the heel of a shoe is to protect the Achilles tendon. No matter how strong a person's faith may be, everyone has an Achilles heel, a weakness. Because the devil's schemes come against both our strengths and our weaknesses, we must put on the full armor of God in order to fight the unseen battle. The second reason we must put on the full armor of God is that the enemies we fight are invisible. Verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In ancient arenas, gladiators fought one another. What they needed most was a strong, muscular body and great physical speed and agility. Men with such bodies fought with swords. It was literally a battle in which flesh struck against flesh and blood was shed from each other's bodies. If the spiritual battle we must fight were like that, we would have to train our bodies for that kind of fight. However, our battle is not against such visible things. Our battle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The rulers and authorities refer to beings with spiritual power. Ephesians 3:10 says, "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." In this verse, the rulers and authorities seem to refer to angels under God's rule. In today's passage, however, the rulers and authorities seem to be powerful beings under the influence of the devil or Satan. Our enemies in this battle are also described as the powers of this dark world. In the Bible, the word world is used in several different ways. It can refer to the natural world that God created. It can also refer to the people who live on this earth, as in the words, "For God so loved the world." At other times, it refers to everything that stands against God, as in the words, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." In today's passage, the world does not mean the physical world. The physical world does not oppose us, nor do we oppose it. When we go on vacation to the West Coast, the seashore does not suddenly split apart to make things difficult for us. When we are swimming at a beach on the East Coast, the ground does not suddenly sink so that the water becomes 2,000 meters deep. Nor does the land around us suddenly turn into sea, leaving us floating in the middle of the open ocean. This dark world means the realm that does not submit to God, or the world that resists God. It is the world we mean when we say, after becoming Christians, we once belonged to the world, but now we belong to God. Therefore, it is only natural that we who belong to God stand against powers that refuse to submit to God and resist Him. In the same way, the heavenly realms here also means the realms that does not submit to God, or the world that resists God. Because our battle is against the schemes of invisible powers, we can win only by putting on the full armor of God. The third reason we must put on the full armor of God is that it is God's command. Verse 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." The words "put on" are an imperative verb. They mean, Putting on the full armor of God is the best preparation for the invisible battle. And only by putting on the full armor of God can you stand against the devil's schemes. If you put on human armor or the armor of the world, you can never stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, verse 13 also says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The words take up are also an imperative verb. If put on in verse 11 describes putting on the full armor of God in order to prepare well for the invisible battle, take up means to put on the full armor of God and prepare to go out into battle. It expresses a much more urgent situation. The repeated commands put on the full armor of God and take up the full armor of God mean that anything other than the full armor of God will be of no help in the invisible battle. In other words, part of God's armor will provide only partial help. Therefore, choosing only certain parts of the full armor of God will become the starting point of defeat. Also, wearing human armor or the armor of the world is like entering the invisible battle without any armor at all. What would happen if a tennis player entered a match while the opponent carried a tennis racket, but the player brought a badminton racket or a table tennis paddle? What if the player brought a baseball bat, determined to hit the opponent's ball back with even greater force? The player would not only be unable to win the match, but would also be disqualified for breaking the rules before even hitting the ball once. This is because bringing a badminton racket, a table tennis paddle, or a baseball bat is not the same as taking up a tennis racket. Jesus began his public ministry by fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. When the fast was over, the devil came to tempt Jesus, who was hungry. When the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread," Jesus answered in Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What gives us life is every word that comes from the mouth of God. Needless to say, it is not my words, someone else's words, or the words of the world. Nor is it only selected parts of the Bible. Every word may not be the verses we underlined while reading the Bible. It may not be the words that always comfort us. It may not be the verses we memorize in Sunday school or the words that once deeply touched us. It may be a verse we had never noticed before, but that suddenly pierced our hearts like a sharp sword one day as we read the Bible. It may be a verse that once seemed plain and unremarkable. It may also be a word we would rather avoid, or a word that makes us face who we truly are. To accept all 1,189 chapters and more than 31,000 verses of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God is to put on the full armor of God. Let us all look honestly at ourselves. What kind of invisible clothing are we wearing? Are we wearing clothes sewn only with desire? If so, is the foul smell of selfishness coming from every part of them? Or are we wearing clothes sewn with worldly values? They may look splendid at first glance, but are they like rags that seem ready to tear apart and disappear? They may look very expensive from the world's point of view, but are they completely worthless from the perspective of eternity? Do we truly want to take up the clothing that the Word wants us to wear, the full armor of God, and faithfully fight the invisible battle? If so, even if we have things that look good in the eyes of the world and sit in a position that seems high, let us never become proud. The Lord has allowed us to have what we have now and to sit where we are now so that we may fight the good fight of faith there and live as channels through whom He works. On the other hand, even if we have little by worldly standards and seem to be in an ordinary and unimpressive position, let us not be overcome by feelings of inferiority or think of ourselves as insignificant. The Lord works through things that may seem very small and few. In the same way, the Lord fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that a boy had. The Lord has not worked through people who have many possessions, hold high positions, or possess great knowledge. He has always worked through those who put on the full armor of God, and through them He has renewed the world. This is a clear lesson that the Bible teaches us, and the history of Christianity over the past 2,000 years proves it. The living witness to this truth is the Apostle Paul, who wrote and sent this letter to the Ephesians. Now it is our turn. When each of us puts on the full armor of God and faithfully fights the invisible battle, the church remains true to what a church should be. Pastors remain true to what pastors should be, and believers remain true to what believers should be. This will be the right path toward the second century of Korean Christianity, and it is how we take off our sandals before the Lord. If we faithfully live each day wearing the full armor of God, the churches in this land will be renewed, and the future of Korean Christianity in its second century will become much brighter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping each of us understand through your word today why we must put on and take off the full armor of God. Yet we cannot deny that we prefer to put on the full armor of our own desires and worldly values rather than the full armor of God. We know well that a life clothed in anything other than the full armor of God gives us no true meaning, and that its joy does not last. Still, we refuse to change. Please forgive our wrongdoings and sins. Help us now put an end to living without the full armor of God. The devil uses so many schemes against us, and the enemies we must fight are invisible. Therefore, help us put on the full armor of God. Above all, help us all obey your command to put on and take up the full armor of God. Even if we have many possessions and sit in high positions, keep us from becoming proud and help us put on the full armor of God. Even if we have little and seem to be in a low position, keep us from thinking of ourselves as worthless and help us take off the full armor of God. In this way, may each of us remain true to what a believer should be, so that the church may remain true to what a church should be. Help us live as channels through whom you work wherever you have placed us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.